I'm going to call this message this morning, Go and Sin No More. Now, the Lord's given me a lot of scripture to cover today. I'm hoping everything will go smoothly in that regard and that we won't run out of time or anything, but I'm trusting the Lord that everything will go well. And the first portion of scripture I would like to go to today is 2 Samuel 11. Now, the story we're about to read in 2 Samuel 11 is a tragic one. King David was known to be a righteous man, and he was close to God, and yet even King David committed a terrible and grievous sin against the Lord. It just goes to show that even if you're strong in the Lord, if you're not careful, it's easy to fall into sin, and we'll see that from this story we're about to read. We're also going to look at some other significant figures in the Bible, but we'll get to that later. Right now we're going to focus on this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now that's interesting there, because ordinarily David was known to be a fighter, and most of the time he'd go off to war when the Israelites were fighting, but this time he decided to stay home. And there's a lesson in that. When you stop fighting and you just sit back, that's when temptation comes in, and that's when you're vulnerable to sin. But if you're fighting the devil, you will be strong. Verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Wow, that's a terrible, terrible sin that David had just committed. He took another man's wife and he laid with her. And we're going to see now how one sin compounds sin and makes things worse and worse. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So obviously, David had a great cause to be concerned here. The woman's husband had been off to battle, so there was no way he could have been with his wife, and she was pregnant. So, you know, that was going to raise some questions. What happened here? And so David said, "Send me Uriah," because he wanted to try and fix this. Says in verse 7, And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded on him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. So basically he was asking Uriah for a status report on the war. That really wasn't what concerned him the most at this point, but he needed a cover. Verse 8, And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So You know, David, he said to Uriah, why don't you go home, relax, and be with your wife? He was obviously hoping that that Uriah would lay with his wife and that David's sin would be masked. But it tells us in verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? So he's asking Uriah here, why didn't you go home? Why didn't you be with your wife? You know, most men, they'd love a chance to do that, but Uriah was a faithful and a righteous soldier. It says in verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So he's saying, I'm not going to do that. Not while Joab's out there fighting and all the soldiers are out there fighting. It wouldn't be right for me to go home. And verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. So David's plan hadn't worked so far. So he thought, well, I'm going to have to try something else here. It says in verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So David was hoping, if I get him drunk, maybe he'll go home and lie with his wife. But that didn't work either. So now David gets really desperate. It says in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. So this is obviously a very horrible sin that David is about to commit. And he had Uriah, a man who had not done anything wrong that we know of, he had Uriah carry his own death sentence to Joab. It says in verse 16, and it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died at Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the Israelites there, they were having some problems in the battle, and obviously Joab was concerned. He was worried that David would be upset, but as we'll see in the subsequent verses, David wasn't upset. In fact, he was relieved because Uriah had been killed. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord was greatly displeased with what had just transpired there, and obviously David was being very selfish. He was more concerned about Uriah dying than his other troops out in battle. But David was in trouble, and he's about to find that out. In chapter 12, it says, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was with him as a daughter. So this man really loved that little lamb. In fact, it wasn't raised to be slaughtered, obviously. It was more of a pet from the description. It says in verse 4, And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David had heard this story, and he was very angry with what he had heard. It says in verse 5, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David had just pronounced his own death sentence, and he didn't even realize it yet. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. I'm sure those words must have cut David deep. And I think at this moment he must have started to realize what Nathan was talking about. And Nathan continued on, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So the Lord's telling David, I gave you everything you wanted, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But it says in verse 9, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Notice there, even though David used the children of Ammon to do the killing, it was as if David had done it himself. God regarded it exactly the same way. Verse 10, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And if you read further along in the Bible, all of that did happen. It was very tragic. There was a lot of tragedy in David's life. Verse 12, For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So we see here David's repenting for what he did. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That's a lot of mercy there that the Lord is granting upon David. Of course, we know from other stories in the Bible that the Lord loved David, but you know, to forgive him for something so terrible, that is great mercy to be shown. And I think that just goes to show how much the Lord is willing to forgive even of us. I would venture a guess that no one here has ever done anything as terrible as what David did. So whatever you have in your past or whatever you've done, if you've repented of it, God is willing to forgive you. It says in verse 14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So there are consequences for sins. But there's also great forgiveness available to all who would ask for it. Praise the Lord. In the next portion of Scripture I'd like to go to is Luke chapter 22. We're going to read about a man who greatly loved Jesus, one of the disciples, Peter. Going down to verse 31 of chapter 22, it tells us, I'll give you all a moment to find it. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So obviously, Satan wanted Peter, but the Lord wouldn't let Satan have him. It tells us in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So obviously, Peter thought of himself as very dedicated to Jesus. He's telling him, you know, I would go to prison for you. I'd be killed for you. But in verse 34, Jesus tells Peter, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And I'm sure at that moment Peter probably didn't believe that, and he probably thought, there's no way I would ever do that. But we'll find out later in this chapter that he did do just what Jesus said he would do. In the subsequent verses, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that would ultimately be the site of his betrayal. If you go down to verse 47, they're in the garden, and Judas is just coming to betray Jesus. And while he yet spake, behold, the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Can you imagine the scene here? They've come to capture Jesus, take him to trial. And one of the servants of the high priest had his ear cut off, and Jesus was so merciful even then, he reattached that ear and healed him. We serve a loving and merciful Savior. Verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Jesus wasn't a dangerous man, but yet they came out there. You know, they had their swords and their staves, and they're like, we got to get this guy. Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So they hauled Jesus away to go to trial. Verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And you can tell already that Peter, he's obviously scared. He's following, but from a distance. Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So this was probably the lowest point ever in the life of Peter. He had just denied Jesus. He loved Jesus dearly, but he was afraid. And sometimes when you're afraid, you do things you shouldn't do. So I'm sure he was very, very sorrowful. It says here he wept bitterly. But that's not the end of the story regarding Peter. Things would change in the future, as we'll see if we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 tells us the story of Pentecost. It says in verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they were saying, What's going on here? We're hearing them speak in our own language, but clearly they're Galileans. How is this possible? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So these people, they came from all over the place. And they obviously had a lot of different languages, but it says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wines. And they're wondering, what's going on here? This is incredible. And of course others, they said, well, these guys are drunk, obviously. But we're about to see that Peter was no longer denying Jesus. In fact, he was moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And he gave a mighty speech here at Pentecost. It says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. You know, it was only morning. Most people wouldn't be drinking at that time, and even if they had been, they wouldn't have had enough time to get drunk yet. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. And that is a promise that we still have to this day. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and repents before God will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's quite a speech. Peter, he wasn't denying the Lord anymore. That was all in the past. He had the Holy Ghost now, and that makes a difference in all of our lives. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 37, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I think that still applies today. There is certainly an untoward generation out there. In order to receive salvation and endure and go the right direction, you need to repent, be baptized, just as Peter instructed in verse 38 there. And the Bible promises us that if we do repent and if we are baptized, we will receive the Holy Ghost. That is a wonderful promise. Verse 40, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That must have been amazing to see. 3,000 souls saved in one day. I don't think you see that happen a lot these days. Few here and there, but to see 3,000, that must have been amazing. Praise the Lord. So we know from this story that even though Peter had denied Jesus earlier in his life under the influence of fear, in Acts chapter 2, he wasn't afraid anymore. He had great boldness. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he delivered this wonderful speech here, and because of that, 3,000 souls were saved that day. We've all done things in our past we're probably ashamed of, but there is redemption available. David found it, and we see here Peter found it as well. The Lord is merciful to those who sincerely repent. And of course, repentance, God knows whether it's genuine or not. It's not just some ritual where if you do something wrong, you say, oh, oops, Lord, sorry. Repentance, it's a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching realization that you've sinned. You have to cry out to God and seek His forgiveness. And if you do that, He will forgive you. Praise the Lord. Now we know that Peter was a disciple of Jesus and later an apostle. And so we would expect that he would follow Jesus. But there are some people in this world where people look at him and say, that man is so evil. There's no way he'll ever repent. There's no way he'll ever be saved. But God can do anything. And we never know who he's going to call. We never know who he's going to save. Sometimes he'll save men who are tremendously evil, but of course, after doing so, they change. We're going to read about such a man. If you'll go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Well, just to preface this story, Stephen had just been stoned after preaching a wonderful message. It enraged the crowd, and they stoned him. Stephen was the last prophet sent unto Israel. And Saul was there, and he consented unto the death, as we see in verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 1, rather. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this is terrible, obviously. Saul was greatly persecuting the church, and he obviously thought he was doing the right thing. Saul was a learned man. He was a Pharisee. So obviously he knew a lot about the Jewish religion, but he was not pleased with this new group, the Christians. In fact, they were known at the time of those who followed the way. And if we go now to chapter 9, we're going to see how Saul was redeemed. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So, what Saul was seeking there was letters authorizing him to go out and capture Christians so that they might be thrown into jail. Men or women or whatever, it didn't matter to him. He did not like these people. He was greatly opposed to their existence. It says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So this must have been very strange for Saul. He actually thought he was doing a good thing, persecuting the Christians. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Can you imagine the shockwaves that went through Saul? He found out the one he had been persecuting, Jesus, he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through Saul's mind at that time. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they had led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So that great light that had appeared unto Saul, it blinded him, and he couldn't see anymore. He had to be led into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. That's good, too. You never know when the Lord is going to speak to you, but when he is, you need to be ready to answer. And say, Here I am, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now this must have been very shocking for Ananias, because Saul of Tarsus was well known for persecuting the Christians. And now the Lord was telling him, you need to go to Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. Praise the Lord. A man who had been a great foe of Christianity and God's people was about to be redeemed. He was about to be converted. It says in verse 12, And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So he's asking the Lord, Lord, are you sure about this? I heard about this guy. He's nasty. It says in verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Saul did suffer many great things for the cause of Christ. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, must have felt very strange to say that to Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Praise the Lord. A man who had persecuted the church, he had been redeemed, he had been converted. He now had the Holy Ghost, and he would go on to preach before many multitudes of people. He would go on to write over half of the New Testament. One who had persecuted the church would now be one of God's greatest servants. He was a chosen vessel. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's no limitations on who God can save. He can save anyone. If he wanted to, he could even save Barack Obama. Praise the Lord. There's no restrictions on God. I'd like to go to one final portion of Scripture before we close today. John chapter 8. Tells us in John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They were trying to trip up Jesus. They tried to do that time and time again, and it never worked. You think they would have learned their lesson, but they kept trying. Now we're going to get them, but nope. Tells us in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, all of those people there, they had sin. And they knew it. When they heard those words from Jesus, they were convicted in their hearts. Jesus, it says in verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Praise the Lord. Now that woman had obviously already repented. Jesus, he could perceive that. He can see what's inside us. He knows our hearts. And he told that woman, Neither do I condemn thee. But what he said after that is of great importance. It's a part that a lot of people like to ignore these days. You know, they all want the forgiveness, but go and sin no more. That's what we need to do. So if there's anything in your life that needs to be repented of, there's no reason you can't get rid of it today. There's no reason you can't repent today. And if you have repented, it's all in the past and the Lord has forgiven you. He's not going to hold those sins against you. And as I preached a few weeks back, he doesn't even remember those sins anymore after you've repented of them. It tells us that in the book of Hebrews. But something we should all take with us, something we should always remember and carry with us in our hearts, are the words he spoke to her, Go and sin no more. Now there might be times when we make mistakes in our lives, even in the future. Sometimes we do things, but if you do find that you've committed a sin against the Lord, repent of it as quickly as possible. Get rid of it. Because as we learned from the story of David, once you start sinning, it gets progressively worse. We need to make sure that we follow those words. Go and sin no more. Praise the Lord. Well, That is the message I have prepared for today. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace. We thank thee for the lessons in thy holy word. We thank thee that thou wilt forgive us for our sins. And we thank thee that we can hold fast to thy word and remember thy promises and receive the Holy Ghost just as they did in Acts chapter 2. We thank thee for the examples you've given us in your word of David and Peter and Paul. Lord, we ask that thou wouldest be here with us today and let thy word sink down deeply into our hearts. Let thy spirit abide with us always, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.